Our gospel for this Sunday comes to us from the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, we've been kind of, working for the last several weeks, actually, in what's known as the Farewell Discourse, that series of teachings in the Gospel of John that Jesus did around what we call the Last Supper. After the foot washing and the institution of the Lord's Supper and the giving of the commandment, talking about an advocate that was going to come and how he's going ahead to prepare a place for us and that, he's going to leave us abandoned or orphaned. We kind of skip a couple chapters and now we're at the end. This is the last section before he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He finishes these words from the previous chapter. I've said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made known your name known to those whom you've given me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise you, Lord
Christ. Please be seated. All right, I tried with the Micro Machine Man to make a cultural reference and everyone kind of looked at me blankly. Do we all know who Albert Einstein is? Okay, good. The education system is still working. All right. Famous physicist, all that kind of fun stuff. But when he was going around, he was very much the celebrity in, Andy Warhol, did paintings of him, all this kind of stuff. And so he was in demand doing all of these talks, especially at pretty much every physics conference that ever was called together for decades. And he was getting tired of it. In fact, one day as he was going to one of these conferences to give a presentation again, he lamented the fact that he's just tired. And he really liked to not basically do the same song and dance again. And his driver said, well, I've been with you for years, doctor. I've heard you give this speech more times than I can count. I've got it memorized. I kind of look like you. And since all the way up on the stage, how about I go do it for you? You pretend you're the driver. And Albert was the kind of guy who said, deal. No one ever gives me any difficulty with these things. It's in and out. Take a couple pictures. There we go. Great. I'll be happy. But lo and behold, at this one conference, one snotty, up-and-coming, theoretical physicist had a very complicated mathematical question for Albert, and he demanded that it get answered. And he ran all the way up to the front and stood at the bottom and said, you need to answer this for me. And Albert, standing in the wings, is looking at his driver at the podium going, oh, this is going to end badly. And just stopped, looked at this man and said, you obviously have pretensions of importance. You ask a question that you think is so difficult, it is so simple that my driver can answer it for me. Albert was a great physicist. His brother Frank was a monster. Just give it some time, folks. It's all right. I know it's early and it's getting warm. Yes, Frank Einstein. Yes, thank you. All right, folks. I just love the looks and the groans. It does my heart so good, especially since in many ways they matched the looks on some of your faces when I finished reading the gospel lesson. You're going, glory in, glory out, in the word, wait, what? That's the Gospel of John for you, folks. The Gospel of John spends a lot of time trying to, well, it seems like it's talking in circles. It seems like it's repeating itself a great deal. And guess what? It is. Why? Because we need it. How much do we miss? Because there's this, you know, this is what's called the great or high priestly prayer of Jesus. And it goes on actually for another paragraph before going out in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's called the great unity prayer in some circles. Because as you notice, after all of the stuff about, glorify me so I can show, so I can receive the glory that I had with you in the beginning, and that, you know, these people are in you because they're in me, and then they're, you know, it's like, wait a minute. The end of all of that is that last line. So that, all of this, so that. English construction, folks, it's important. It's also in Greek. So that they may be one as we are one. The truth that I received from you, that I shared with them, that they received from me, the glory that I received from you, that I showed to them, all of that, so they may be one as we are one. Unity. Not uniformity. Unity. One. Oneness. In a sense, what would be the greatest concept of wholeness that exists? Many of us feel it in various ways. If you have a deeply loved one, you know, family member, deep friend or whatever, when you are away from them for an extended period of time, you feel less than complete, correct? If someone that you love dearly has died, it's even more acute. Separation is hard on a lot of people. In fact, in many ways, it's used as a torture, isn't it? To separate and divide, isolation and things like that. We are not meant to be alone. We are meant to be one. And it hurts oftentimes when we're not. It's why betrayal and abandonment of trust are so painful. Because they come from those people that you have in closest to you. Those that you seek to be nearer now seem further. How often, though, that we try to many times keep people at arm's length or further and wonder why things turn out the way they do for us. Because again, we're not meant to be alone. Theologically speaking, the classic definition of sin is separation from God. If the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, Your separation from your neighbors is no different than your feeling of separation from God, and more often than not, they are reflective of one another. But how often do we fall prey to fear? How often is division something that we fall into? We have our boxes, we have our categories. There's us and them. We draw these lines. You're on that side, I'm on this side. And the lines are not just lines, but they're markers of distance and desired distance. You over there, me over here. It's ironic that here's Jesus at the beginning of the Christian church, so to speak, and he's praying for us all to be one. How many Christian denominations exist today? Tens of thousands. Literally, tens of thousands. Before 1900, in the United States alone, there were 200 different Norwegian Lutheran synods in the United States. I don't know what it is about Norwegians. There's a comic out there where it shows a pastor in their Bible study, and it shows what looks like a family tree, you know, and it's Jesus, and it comes out line, and, you know, all these lines and branches come out and all the way, and way at the end, so the far end, there's one corner that's circled, and the pastor points and go, and here is where we came and got it right. And Jesus wept. But again, notice it is unity, not uniformity. We have four gospels of the same guy's life. John is a bit different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but let's face it, even Matthew, Mark, and Luke have slightly different takes on the experience of the life of Jesus. Are they all wrong? Or do they show a unity of faith and belief of different people trying to approach something that is so much bigger than what we can imagine or understand through our heads? How many of us here would be able to listen to Albert Einstein and understand what he was talking about? Do we immediately assume that because you have a certain understanding that the other people's other understandings have to be wrong because, of course, you have the way, the truth, the life? Or do we fundamentally understand and have to realize that our unity does not come from our understanding? Our unity does not come from our practice. Our unity does not come from what we wear, what we don't wear, where we gather, where we don't gather. Do we stand up, sit down, kneel? Do we sing certain songs or not? Or whatever else we may do, our unity comes from one place and one place alone. Him. Who is the way, the truth, the life. But then do we receive that? Do we receive that? And realize that this is the guy who embodied that great statement, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son." Do we realize we are part of the world? Nod your head, yes. Do we realize that that other person is also a part of the world? Please nod your head yes. Do we realize that when God says, for God so loved the world, he meant the world and not the world? And that when Jesus said, it is finished from the cross, he was serious. Love has been shown. Love has been proclaimed. Please remember that part of the reason why Jesus ended up on the cross was because there were certain religious people at that time who went, nope, that's not how God works. I can't understand it. That's not my way. That's not my truth. That's not my life. And therefore, you must die. And anytime we want to go down that same way, please remember that if we go, all right, and you must die, remember he did. And then he didn't stay dead. To remind us of the fact that God's ways are far better than ours. That the worst we could do is never the last thing that occurs. That new life and new hope are real things. That's the way, the truth, the life. That's what we hear. This is what we receive. Dear brothers and sisters, is this how we are known? One commandment I give you, you love one another. That way, others will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And again, he's not referring to just your little, small, inward-facing groups. That doesn't make sense. If God so loves the world, he's just meaning, well, just you. Well, and maybe you too. Oh yeah, you in the back too. And I have to say you in the back too, because other than Don, seriously, people. Yes, we're not all going to think the same. Yes, we're not all going to look the same. Yes, we're not all going to act the same. Surprise, surprise. But God so loved the world. God so created the world in all of its wondrous variety. And there's ways in which we can look. How might we expand our little circle of understanding, our understanding of God's action? How will we look to see how God is at work? Because in that first lesson in Acts, you see it. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, until the ends of the world. He's telling these people, yes, in Jerusalem. You know that place where they just crucified Jesus? Yeah, there. Judea, yes, the surrounding countryside. Yep, there too. Samaritans, you mean those darn Samaritans? Them too. To the end of the world. You mean those Romans? That's a good start. Yes. Unity. And here we are 2,000 years later. And there's ways we can do it. And there's ways we can remember. And I'm just, you know, I'm wearing a couple of them, so I'm going to point out a couple things here. I went to Tizay in France. Tizay was a community that was founded by the son of a French Protestant Huguenot and a Roman Catholic woman as an ecumenical group during World War II to help protect Jews from the Nazis. The stole I'm wearing was made by Muslim women in the south of Philippines working with a Catholic sister on the neck of a Lutheran pastor. This rosary was a gift to me, as was the stole. It is an Episcopal-style rosary using materials like this wood and cross that came from the altar of First United Methodist in Tucson when it was renovated. I wear all of these today as a reminder of the fact that we are all one. We are all one in love. We are all one in the grace that we receive from God. Our calling is to show that, to share that, to listen to the advocate and go and be God's witnesses in word and deed of this amazing, life-giving, new life-giving oneness and wholeness that is God. Even in Jerusalem, and even to those Samaritans, and even to those Romans, and even to those Packer fans. Whatever it may be, God calls us in love and feeds us, calling us to remember His gift so that when we go out, that's what we take with us. So remember that God loves you, and so do I. Amen.